Thank you, Cornelius, and again, welcome to our visitors and our members. For those of you who are visiting, our minister, pulpit minister, is under the weather today, so I will deliver the message. Message today, and if you look in the bulletin, it has a weird title. My message says here, don't feel sad for Jesus' crucifixion. What on earth could I mean by that? Don't feel sad for Jesus' crucifixion. Why do we feel sad for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? And I want us to ponder that for a moment or two, and hopefully we'll be able to illuminate it better during the course of this lesson and to have us to think more thoroughly in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and its meaning to all Christians, all believers. To fully appreciate Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, we must see as clearly and precisely as possible that Jesus was no victim in this process. Jesus was no victim. And he didn't want us to pity him or feel sorry for him in his crucifixion. Well, some may ask, how can you not feel sorry for him after all he went through for us? How can we not feel sorry for Jesus after all he went through for us? Well, to respond to that question, I would have you consider the way the story of Jesus is told to us by the New Testament writers. What did the New Testament writers have to say about crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Jesus is often portrayed as a victim of circumstances. Go all the way back to the fall of humanity. Many lessons taught taught that Jesus was a victim for the salvation of mankind. He's sent to be our Savior because humanity has rebelled and needs to be reconciled and regenerated. If we're to share in God's eternal and triune fellowship and communion, and for God's original intention at creation to be realized, in the New Testament, and we want to do some thinking about this for a second, we find Jesus, the Son of God, living at a time when the Jewish nation was occupied by pagan Rome. Among Jesus' own people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were involved in their own disputes and doctrinal disputes and theological arguments. Yet they managed to form an alliance to plot against Jesus Christ. Plot his arrest, and eventually plot his execution. Closer to him, there is a traitor among his own disciples, Judas, who betrays him, with a kiss, no less. Finally, Jesus suffers the brutality and the cruel treatment of the Roman soldiers who strip him, mock him, whip him, then lead him to Golgotha. And at Golgotha, he was put to death on the machinery of the Roman execution, which was the cross. Given these tragic circumstances surrounding Jesus' sacrifice, why should we not consider Jesus a tragic victim? Given this set of circumstances, why should we not consider Jesus a victim? Not because he didn't pay an unimaginably high price for us and our salvation. Not because he didn't suffer and die. But simply because he was no victim. Christ was no victim at this time. Of these circumstances, and because he had no fatal flaw, the cost of our salvation, was foreseen and anticipated before the foundations of the earth were ever laid. God was not taken by surprise at the fall, nor by any subsequent need for costly deliverance. God had a plan. But our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit counteth the cost. And, as it were, from all eternity and agreed, they were ready, willing to gladly pay the price for for our deliverance from evil, and for our reconciliation. Now, who was willing to pay this price? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the plan for creation was carried out, knowing full well that the price to be paid to put things right, for God's righteousness to be done. Jesus knew why he had come and what his saving work would cost. His mission was freely chosen. He was freely sent, freely given by the Father, out of their joint abounding love for the world. Jesus repeatedly told his disciples what he would have them go through, continuously training and trying to bolster his disciples. Jesus was anything but unaware or naive about the path he would have to take to make all things right, make all things new. Jesus' understanding that it was his sacrifice that would renew and save the world. Jesus tells us that, like a good shepherd, when danger comes to his sheep, he lays down his life and takes it up again. John 10:17. Jesus freely, voluntarily, not only gives us his life, but also receives it back. When Pilate reminds Jesus that he has the power of life and death over him, Jesus reminds Pilate of something, that he has no power except that which has been allowed him by God, his Father, John 19:10-11. In the garden, when one of the disciples takes it upon himself to defend Jesus with a sword, Jesus reminds them all of his Father's angelic host are available to protect him from any moment if he were to call on them. Not to draw the sword. He had a host of angels that would protect him if violence was the way. Jesus is no victim of fate or of circumstances or of powers greater than himself. Jesus is in charge the entire time. The time of his crucifixion, Jesus is still in charge. He goes forth to Jerusalem only when his hour has come, when the time was right to go to Jerusalem. Not sooner, not later, but at the opportune time. Jesus' suffering is not the result of any large or small flaw in him. Far from it. His suffering was part of the plan of redemption. The plan of redemption that saves us all today. There's not even a shadow of personal weakness evidenced in his confident exercise of divine omnipotency as he fulfills his redemptive mission. Instead, it is by means of his strength and his authority, operating in full concert with the Father, that he arrives at the right moment to exert saving power, power over sin, evil, and death itself. No, this was a victorious undertaking for Jesus Christ. Jesus was no victim at the cross. Jesus' act of self-giving is a work of deliberate power, based on the strength of his holy love for a people. Jesus is no tragic hero, but the willing, omnipotent Lord and Savior that we grew to know. Perhaps most astonishingly are Jesus' words that are spoken here. On the way to Golgotha, even as he carried the heavy weight of the cross beam on his for his own crucifixion, seeing the women standing by, weeping, no doubt distraught and suffering, welling up with depths of compassion, Jesus found the strength. Jesus found the strength to tell them something they needed to know. We find that in Luke 23:28. Jesus says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. I am following the plans of my Father. Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me." Jesus does not want us to pity him as a hapless victim who suffers because it couldn't be avoided, because it was inevitable. destined by forces he could not resist. He's not looking for our pity when we think of the crucifixion and the price paid there on the cross. He walked that road voluntarily out of his love for you, his love for me. The Via Dolorosa, the road to the cross, on purpose and by divine design, he walked that trail. He intentionally took that journey, and nothing, not even torture at the violent hands of human wickedness, could stop him. Jesus was on a mission. We may weep for ourselves if we must. That is, if we're sorrowful for our own sins. But don't weep for Jesus on the cross. Jesus was on a mission. But Jesus didn't come looking to gather our tears. Rather, his costly love calls for giving him our thanks. Giving Jesus Christ our thanks for his sacrifice. Our praise. Our praise for him stepping into the breach. Our gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be saved. Our love, because of the love he showed us. Our love for him. Our absolute trust and loyalty to Christ himself. Our absolute trust and loyalty. Indeed, our very lives in external worship, where we are to continuously worship him faithfully, to allow us to realize the price paid for our salvation, for our opportunity for salvation. Jesus not only freely, but also gladly gave his life that we might have a resurrected and a new life. A new life in him. A new life that will take us to life everlasting. So the author of Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Hebrews 12:2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What joy could Jesus see or foresee that would allow him to be joyful as he's about to be crucified? What Jesus saw was the results of his actions then. You and me as Christians. For joy, yes, for joy, but how can that be? In short, the price he paid was worth it, and he knew it. He thought that you and I were worth it. All mankind was worth it. He had no regrets. He did not enjoy the suffering, not at all. The excruciating pain he did not enjoy at all. But it was a price he was willing to pay out of love. Out of love for you, out of love for me. But he rejoiced in what the Father and the Holy Spirit would accomplish by through his overgenerous self-sacrifice. He understood that the triune God would be able to impact the world forever in a positive lane. Jesus was no victim, but the victor. The security of his victory gave him a great joy that saw him through his agonies. Of understanding the purpose. You see, one of the things is when you have a purpose in link with Jesus Christ and the mission that God has in line for all of us, and every one of you has a mission from the Lord, when it lines up in line with the will of God, a peace comes over you because you're working beyond yourself, out of yourself, and forcing not yourself. Jesus was no victim. Crucifixion would lead by the grace and power of God to resurrection and a new heaven and a new earth. See, sometimes we have to bury the old in order to resurrect the new. For many, that just means you may have to change your life. Bury the old and resurrect anew. Jesus was no reluctant savior, but the conquering servant king of all creation. So you see, Jesus was no victim that we should feel sorry for. So anytime you start to feel sorry for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, think to yourself, Why go through that when you don't necessarily have to? And the bottom line will always be the love Jesus had for you and for me, and still has for you and for me. A sacrificial love. There is no deeper love than a sacrificial love, because out of sacrifice, that means that you're willing to give something of yourself in the interest of something else. To be a sacrificial, to have sacrificial love, means that you withdraw from yourself those things that you would desire personally in the interest of someone you care deeply for. So you see, Jesus was no victim. Most illustrations of the crucifixion make it seem that Jesus was a victim. They make Jesus seem powerless. Here we have the man, the Son of God, God himself, on a cross. How could he possibly be powerless? All this occurring while his helpless father looks on in horror from a distance. This is my son. Yet he still allows this to take place. All this occurring while the father looks on. In these illustrations, both the son and the father are depicted as victims of circumstances and of their own limitations that call for our pity. No, that is not the case. Jesus was in charge. God is always in charge of all situations. We may not realize why we do what we do, why we go through what we go through, but God knows. The biblical revelation shows us the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one mind, one purpose, united in being, acting for the one and same end, our salvation. As simple as that. All for our salvation. The Father sends the Son in the power of the Spirit. The Son freely comes and serves out of love for the Father and the joy in the Spirit itself. The Holy Spirit empowers the Son to overcome temptation and undo evil itself in order to set free the captives, you and me. Open the eyes of the blind, you and me. Set at liberty those who are oppressed, you and me. And bring in the Lord's promised jubilee, Luke 4:18-9. At the cross, no exception is made. Our sin is judged and condemned in Christ. The wrath of God aims to burn away evil and the sin in us that has corrupted our very natures. And all of us have those battles of sin. Show me a person that says they're without sin, I'll show you a deluded person. It's a constant battle we all fight. But understand, just as Jesus was not alone on the cross, in our battles against sin, we are never alone should we call upon the Lord. We're only alone when we choose to be alone. Those of you who've been with me for a number of years now, you know my favorite about sin. You can never sin with something you don't want. You can only sin with something you really want. So the idea is to control your wants, control your desires, you control your sins. At the cross, no exception is made. Our sin is judged and condemned in Jesus. The wrath of God aims to burn away evil and the sin in us that has corrupted our very natures. Dying in him, we're separated and rescued from the evil in us for eternal life. For eternal life. In order to have eternal life, we must be sinless, sin-free, and without sin. We're given a share in Christ's restored and sanctified humanity. God's wrath serves his mercy. His righteousness serves his love. At the cross, the Son himself, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself unblemished, without flaw, to God himself as a living sacrifice for his people. Hebrews 9:14. Our salvation is the united work of the whole triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our Savior, at the foot of the cross, Christ doesn't call us to join him in a great pity party. That's not what happens at the foot of the cross. Because Jesus was no tragic victim. He was a liberator. Instead, we gather at the foot of the cross to worship in amazing awe, with adoration, thanksgiving, with praise and prayer for the costly, costly victory of Jesus Christ over sin at the cross. By his joyful and freely given life, he righteously restored us to a right relationship and eternal communion with God himself. What a price, but what a prize. What a price, but what a prize. A right relationship and eternal, forever, communion with God himself, our triune Redeemer. As we conclude now, if there's anyone here in the need of prayer or prepared to commit your life, the life of the Lord through baptism, now is the time to come forward as we stand to sing our song of encouragement. Please stand.
No tears in heaven, selection 882.
Thank you, Larry, wherever you are, with that wonderful lesson to be reminded again what Christ did for us willingly. That was his purpose, what he was born for. That's the grand plan of salvation that we know, that we read about in that book of truth that we have. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we're here today to hear these words and sing these songs. And each and every one of us is better. We'll leave here better than we came in, because this is a place that makes us better. Your love prevails here. Your love is here. Your love is eternal. And Father, and we just accept that so thankfully and gratefully. Father, we pray this morning for Dean Knox. I understand he's fallen and he's hurt. I want you to be with him. Remind that he is your able and loyal and good servant for many years. And so we ask your powerful blessing on him. And Father, just anyone else on our sick list that has these names on it, friends of ours, brothers and sisters of ours, be with them as they go through these hard times. And just let them know you're with them. Touch their shoulder. Give them your power and strength. Encourage us all, Father. As we leave this building, we leave it with the Spirit with us that takes us through the week, and each and every day we live in that Spirit. Thank you for that. It's very powerful. Thank you, God. Amen.